well, that was really sad. Let's try it again like we're professionals. Good evening, friends.
Good evening.
Oh, that was 50% better. either way, it's great to be here with you guys. Thank you so much for coming. Welcome back. For those of you that are joining us for the first time, this is Women's Bible Study, where we gather to study God's Word together. That's the heart of why we're here. And it's just a pleasure to have you. So I have a few brief announcements for us before we kind of dive into this new series that we're kicking off tonight. Every week we take an offering, and it just helps cover the basic things that we do here. It helps cover the beautiful books. If you haven't seen these yet, these were designed by one of our interns, Shiho. It covers our books, it covers all of our tech needs, covers everything we do in ministry. So there is no obligation to give, but we're just thankful that you're here. So if you want to give, great. And if you don't, we love you equally the same. So just an option for you. And then last but not least, somebody asked me last week, they're like, why do you do women's Bible study? And it was a really good like kind of point of reflection for me to think through that question of why do we do it? And the heart of that answer is we do women's Bible study to help women study God's word in community. It's one thing for us all to go home and read the Bible by ourselves. It's a total different thing to bring what you've learned to community, to share that with somebody else, to have someone speak into that, and to discuss the Bible amongst friends. Because we're all learners. None of us here are seasoned pros. We're all trying to figure out together, what does God's word mean and how do I apply it to my life? And so I just want to encourage and champion you and your groups. These are awesome. This is an awesome place to unpack God's word. And I say that because sometimes as women, we get chatty and we all got issues, right? And we just want to talk about us. And we want to talk about what's happened in the week. And we want to talk about our neighbor and what our kid did, which is so beautiful. And we love that. Like, the church is about creating space for people to be and to be seen. And at the same time, the unique thing about Bible study is that we are building a foundation on God's word. And so I just want to encourage all leaders to draw the hearts, minds, and attentions of your group back to what God's word says and help each other apply that. Because that's what we're in the process of. As disciples of Jesus, we're trying to figure out, okay, this is what the word says. How does that relate to me? What does that mean for my life today? So I want to champion you in that. That's why we do women's Bible study, so that the word gets into us and starts to flow out of us. And notice that I said flow out of us. Sometimes we can get really intellectual and we can know a bunch of stuff and it gets crammed in our head. And sometimes that's like what a PhD feels like. Like, we know a bunch of stuff. And this is not PhD training. None of us are doctors here. I'm not a doctor. Maybe you are. God bless you. That's awesome. But this isn't to get smarter. This is for our hearts to be informed by what God says, the word that he gave to his people. So that's how we're going to approach Bible study, is digging in together and encouraging each other and saying, hey, this is what I see. This is what I pray for you, and I want goodness for you. So that's the hope of Bible study. That's why we do what we do. So we are in the story series. This will be the last book that we're doing in this series. Started with Esther for such a time as this. We got to see God raise up one of his daughters, marry a Gentile, and he brought her in to save the entire Israel people of the time. Then we jumped onto Jonah, and we saw Jonah's disobedience is oddly similar to some of our own disobedience. So we had to walk through a series of what it means to live in alignment with God's word. And now we are diving into the book of Ruth. And when we were praying upstairs, someone kept on using the word refreshing. Like, would this just be refreshing? And I just love that word, because you know when you go to the beach, you like want a beach book, right? I don't do a lot of like heavy documentary stuff or like bios at the beach. It's like, you know, a light summer read. I feel like Ruth is this beautiful, refreshing story of God's love. And it feels so perfect for spring. Of like, what a better time when the world is blooming and opening up than for us to get to read Ruth's story together. So Benjamin Franklin was the ambassador of France back in the day, and he was a strong believer, and he was mocked continuously by the people of France and his counter-politicians, and everyone thought it was kind of a joke that he believed in God. And so he just couldn't find a way to break through to them and share that his faith mattered and was real and had value, and it wasn't just for silly people, it was for intellectual people. And so he brought in a copy of the book of Ruth. He had handwritten it on a piece of paper, and he came in to all of his political friends and all of his intellectual friends one night, and he said, I'd like to read a story to you. And so he read them the book of Ruth, and they were in awe. They were in wonder. Some of them said, this is the best love story we've ever heard. Did you write this? Where did you find this? Why have we never heard this? This is poetry. And he said, some of his friends said, like, you need to publish this if you wrote this. And he said, it actually already is published. And they're like, oh, we didn't know you were writing love stories. And he's like, actually, it's published in the Bible. And it silenced the whole room. You see, this is one of God's, all of God's word is true and just saturated with his love. But the story of Ruth is a sweet story of how God can save us in the most vulnerable places of our life. And so that's what we're going to enter when we enter the book of Ruth. If you've never been here before, we have a study guide. And so every week there will be a little place for notes. I'll find it for you this week, the teaching time, page 7, thank you. It'll have the scripture that we're reading and the notes, so if you want to take notes, you're free to. And then starting this next week, you'll have an assignment of what to read, and then you answer questions, so when you come back to the group, you get to talk about them together. So we are diving into Ruth 1, 1 through 5 tonight, and really this is the backstory. This is the prequel to who Ruth is. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive in just to discover together what God's word is saying to us at this time and this place. So if you'd bow your heads with me and pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. It is holy and righteous and good, and it is a gift from above. And so, Lord, we revere you. We put you just on the throne tonight, and we say, would you show us how to live, God, based on your word? The book of Ruth is a love story, and I pray that every single woman here would know the depth of love that you have for her, that she would not only feel it, not only know it intellectually, Lord, but that things would start to change and shift inside of her because of what you did for us on the cross by sending Jesus. And so would your love find its way to every single person that's here tonight, God, in a very tangible and real way? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen, friends. So has anyone ever watched a movie? And that's a first question. I imagine most of you have watched a movie. If you haven't, like, come on, let's talk afterwards. I'm actually curious to see what that life is. But in movies, we'll learn often, like a lot of times they are creative in the way they tell them, and so they paint the problem, and sometimes really good storytellers then throughout the movie go back and tell the backstory. So often in life, it's easy to look at something and think we know what it is, but really there's a whole backstory that we know nothing about. And that's the way somebody I know and love taught me to look at people, that you meet somebody, you see somebody, you interact with someone, and you can get a snapshot or a judgment or like an impression of who that person is, but we never, ever, ever know someone's full backstory. We don't know what other women have been through today coming into this room. We don't know where some of our friends have lived, where they've wandered, what's happened to them. And so every single person comes with a backstory, something that's happened to them, something that they've experienced that made them and shaped them to be who they are. And so today we're just going to do the first 5 verses. And the hope is we're going to unpack a little bit of the backstory to kind of set the stage for where we're going the next 5 weeks. So jump in with me. It should be on your screen. We're going to read the first 5 verses together and kind of unpack it together. So Ruth 1, 1 through 5, it says this. It says, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his 2 sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, sorry. When I read this in my head, I just go, blah, blah, blah. But then when I have to read it out loud, I feel a little on the spot. And his wife was Naomi, and their sons were Malon and Kilian, and they were Ephratites? Great. From Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech. I really didn't see it going this way in my head. Then E died, and Naomi was left with her 2 sons, and the sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. About 10 years later, both Malon and Kilian died. This left Naomi alone without her 2 sons or her husband. Quite an intro, right? We got a lot in those five verses. So we're going to start with verse one. It says, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, this would cue for the people of the time a certain specific era that they could feel kind of the context of. It's like if I said to you, this happened during the Great Depression, or this happened right after 9/11, or this happened during COVID, you would have a context for what that means. So when it says, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, this was a time of lawlessness in the land. This was a time when people had walked away from God. I want to give you some context, so we're going to read from Judges 2, 8 through 15, to kind of paint the scene of what we're entering. Verse 8 says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gosh. So this is Joshua, who entered the promised land and who had really carried the banner for God's people and held on to the promise and delivered them into the promised land. So he dies at 110. And verse 10 tells us, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, which is like idols or other gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Astartes. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. So when it says in our book that in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, this is a time of chaos, where they don't know who God is. The God who delivered them into the promised land, that's like the God of their ancestors, of their grandparents, who has no personal connection to them. So they've forgotten God, they've forgotten his laws, and they are just living for how whatever they want to do, whatever pleases them, it's lawlessness. That's kind of the context of it. And it says, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab. So here we are, we're in chaos, we're in distress, and there's a famine. And so this man picks up his family and leaves. And so if you've ever studied the Bible with me, you know that I have this fascination for names and what they mean. Now, I cannot pronounce them, but I can tell you what they mean because it matters. And so I want to unpack some of the names that we're going to encounter in this book, and you can take notes of this and write them down. So Ella, why can I not say this? Elimelech, thank you. Sarah made it so easy. Elimelech means God is my king. So that's what his name means. Naomi means pleasant. Malone means song. And Killian means satisfaction. So here are God's people in the middle of chaos, right? They're in a lawless place and there is famine in the land. I'll repeat that from you. Elimelech means God is my king. Naomi means pleasant. Malone means song. And Killian means satisfaction. And so here are God's people. Everyone's going their own way. They're doing their own thing. And there is a famine in the land. Now, the thing about this famine is it's not accidental. It's not coincidental. The Lord had been very, very, very clear with his people that if they did not serve him, if they followed other gods, that he would withdraw his pleasure, his favor, his provision on them, and there would be a famine. So I'm going to give you the context of that. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 16. God's warning them, if you go to other gods, this is what's going to happen. God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among the people." So in God's word, he basically said, if you serve other gods, there will be consequences. I will remove my favor. There will be famine in the land. There will be plagues. And until you repent, until you turn the other way, it will remain that way. But when you repent from serving other gods, when you turn to me, I will restore to you my abundance and blessing. So we're in the time of Judges, where everything's going crazy, and there's a famine, which lets us know that the people are being disobedient. The people have brought this upon themselves. God's very own word said, if you turn from me and start serving other gods, there will be a famine. And so what we see here is we see a man and his family, they decide to up and leave. Now, when we first read this, we think like, yeah, it makes sense. If there's a famine, you go where the food is. But the problem is God had told his people, I have a cure if there's a famine. Repent, and I will restore the land to you. So this family chose not to repent, not to wait, not to pray, not to seek God's favor, not to rally their neighbors to turn back to the living God. They started looking elsewhere for their needs. So they leave Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread. Imagine that. They're in a famine in the city called House of Bread, and they leave it to go look for provision and goodness and life outside of God's chosen land for God's people. So they leave, and they leave the country of Judah. They take everybody with you, and they take their sons, and they reach Moab, and they settle there. So Moab, for those of you that don't know the backstory of Moab, sorry, we're doing a lot of back research from now forward, we'll move forward, but the backstory of Moab comes out of Genesis 19, when God threatened to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, a city of sin. Lot and his wife were there, and God said, you got to get out. I will spare you, but I'm going to take down the city because they are evil, and they've done evil in my sight, and I need to wash them from the face of the earth. So if you'll remember, if you've ever heard this story, Lot and his wife are running away from the city, and they say, don't look back, and Lot's wife looks back, and she becomes a pillar of salt. And so Lot makes it out of the city with his two daughters, and they're running for their lives, and they're scared. And so they go and they hide in a cave. And this, Lot's daughters are nervous now. Now they're nervous because all of their people have been killed. And in that time, a tribe and your survival, like your ability to survive, was dependent upon your legacy, your generation, and your people. And so that night, Lot's two daughters planned to get their father drunk and to seduce him. So they got Lot drunk, and they slept with him one after the other, and they each got pregnant and bore a child. And the first child that was born was Moab. And the second child that was born was Benjamin. So those two children came out of Lot's daughters, who didn't trust that God would provide to carry on their legacy. So they took things into their own hand, and they basically got pregnant by their father. And Moab was the first child born of that incestuous relationship. And the word Moab means wash bin or toilet bowl. So you see that these people, Elimelech, who I still can't say his name, we're going to call him E for tonight. So E and Naomi, they are living in the house of bread. And Judah means praise. So Bethlehem's in Judah. They're living in the house of bread, in the place of praise. And instead of repenting, instead of turning from their evil ways, instead of seeking God, they choose to take matters into their own hands, and they walk out on their people, and they go to Moab, the toilet bin, the people of their enemies, because they hear that there's food there. Do you see what's happening? Do you see how suddenly God's people start to wander towards other gods? start to think, well, this is survival. I just have to survive. I got to get out. I can't trust the house of bread is going to provide. I can't trust the place of praise is going to be enough. So I'm going to go seek out my own journey. Now, we read this and we talk about this and we're like, I can't believe they left the house of bread for the toilet bowl, right? We're like, come on, you guys. But I just wonder how many of us, if we're super, super honest, have left God's word for words that sound nicer, for a life that seems easier, for something that promises to fulfill in a quicker, faster way than praying and waiting on the Lord and trusting his promise. You see, there are always Moabs in our city, in our time, in our generation. There are always things that will promise to feed us, to deliver us, to keep us safe, but none of them are God. Only the Lord can be our true source. Only his word can be the bread of life. And so we see them go, and this is what happened. As we lovingly refer to him as, E passes away, and now Naomi's left with her two sons. So in this moment, Naomi still has hope that maybe her sons could get married and have kids and that she'll be taken care of, because as a widow, there's nobody to take care of you. So she still has two sons. And then the sons, they marry Moabite women, which is also another big no-no in that community. Deuteronomy 7, 3 through verses 3 through 4 says this. This is God's rule and law for his people. He says, do not intermarry with them or anyone outside of Israel. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. So here Naomi's sons are in the toilet bowl in Moab, and they take wives there, which they're not encouraged to do. And we know from this little small account that after 10 years, they die, and there is no mention of kids. And so they married the women that they weren't supposed to marry. God did not give them children, and then they died. And so now we have Naomi and Ruth. Ruth being from there, Orpah being from there, but Naomi being in a foreign land with no hope of anybody redeeming them, saving them, having kids to protect them, having their legacy line to carry on. They're basically strangers in a foreign land that will be the most vulnerable of society and be left to whatever that community decides to do with them. This left Naomi alone without her sons or her husbands. And this is where the book of Ruth starts. Sometimes it takes God taking everything out and everything away to finally get our attention. You see, God is always, always faithful to his promises, to his word, to his people. And we're going to see that God is going to become what only the strongest believers could have imagined. No one would have ever thought that God would be able to redeem Naomi and Ruth the way that he did. And that's what we're going to study in the story of Ruth. But I wonder tonight, before we get to that story, before we get to that redemption, I wonder where you are in your life right now. If there's any place in your life that feels like there's just no hope, feels like you're kind of at the end, you don't see the legacy coming. You're maybe a stranger in a foreign land, and maybe that's geographical, or maybe that's emotional, or spiritual, or mental. Maybe you're in a different place, and you feel like you are far, far from home and what you know. Maybe you've recently lost someone or something that felt like they were your hope and your world and your everything, and now you're left just at the utter dependence of God. At the very bottom of the social ladder is where Naomi and Ruth found themselves. They had lost everything, and they were no longer in the house of bread. They were very much alone. And so we start this series contemplating what it means when we make choices that move us out of God's will for us. How many of us have been tempted to chase bread somewhere where it seems bountiful, even if it's not where God has asked you to get bread from? So many of us, in our brokenness, in our humanness, in our normalcy, in a need to try to fill a hole that only God can fill. So many of us run and chase after other gods and other things and other experiences or other relationships that we think and hope will maybe save us and meet our needs and provide for us and be enough. But what we're going to see in this is that God is the only pillar that's strong enough to hold us. He's the only refuge that can actually keep us safe in the storm. He's the only one who doesn't go back on his word, who doesn't change, who isn't led by emotions or feelings and flips on us, right? All of us have been in a relationship or a situation where someone's feelings or opinion of us suddenly changed and we were left feeling on unstable ground. That's not who our God is. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he is a God who is continually providing bread for his house. He provides manna every single day for us in his word. And so this is where we start the story, and it only gets better from here. Because we enter tonight with Naomi and Ruth having nothing, really being truly dependent and saying, God, I have no power, I have no control. Back in the day, to not have a husband or to not bear children was almost a death sentence because of how tribal communities worked. And so here they are at the end of saying, this is probably the end of our story. I'm sure God's going to write our dotted line soon, but what we're going to find out in the next 5 weeks is that God has plans to redeem, to restore, to save, and to love his children in a way that is beyond what we can imagine, is beyond human, is beyond what mere mortals could do, but only the God of the universe could create space to bring and redeem in his love those who are at the very bottom to the very top of his grace and glory. So that's what we're going to enter into in the book of Ruth. But before we do, before we break up into groups tonight, I want to challenge you in your groups. I want to challenge you to be honest with yourself about what this season looks like for you. You might be in a really good season. Maybe something I'm saying tonight, like of Naomi and Ruth being at the bottom of nothing, you're like, that's not me. I'm in the best season of my life. That's awesome. And we celebrate that and we say, God, thank you for your goodness. So wherever you are, the best season of your life or one of the hardest seasons of your life, I want you to enter into your group with just an authenticity of saying, this is where I am. Because what we're going to learn in this study is God always meets us exactly where we are. We don't have to get ahead. We don't have to get to a certain spot. We don't have to clean up and be better. And we don't have to like put on sackcloth and be like, I am the worst and I have nothing. We just get to show up as we are and say, God, this is my life. This is the good. This is the bad. Can you meet me here? Because I can't do this by myself. So I want to encourage you to be honest with your groups. I want to encourage you to pray for your groups. And I want to encourage you, while we're in this series, to spend time in God's word, to bathe, to bask in his goodness, and to literally eat the word every day. Sit with your Bible every day and let it minister to you. Let it fill you up. Ask God to speak to you through his word so that your foundation is strong and sure in the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that all of us come in here with a backstory, Lord, and no one's is without blemish, fault, pain, trauma, hardship, Father, but all of us are here by your grace tonight, Father. And so, Lord, I just pray an anointing over our group time, Lord, that women would feel safe and secure to share, God, where they're at in this season, what they enter this story with, God, and that you, being the God of all redemption, would meet each woman where they're at tonight, Father, that you would call us by name and that you would draw us nearer to your love, Father. We thank you that you've provided a house of bread, God, that every single day we can go into your word and receive just the nourishment that our hearts and minds and souls need, God. And we thank you that this is a place of praise where we can just declare your goodness and your glory together. And so right now, Father, we pray for the woman on our right. We pray that she would receive all the goodness that you have for her in the book of Ruth. And we pray for the woman on our left. Would she feel seen and known and heard? And would the word of God be active and alive and transforming her life, Father? So we bless the women on our right and left, and we bless your holy name. We pray that you'd meet with us in this book of Ruth and reveal to us more about who you are and how exactly your love can transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.